Before we open God's word, let us pray. Father in heaven, once again we may draw near to you this afternoon in thanksgiving and praise. For here we are again in your presence. And Father, we are here certainly not on our own. For through your word, you are also in our midst. We may listen to your powerful voice. O Lord, once again we pray, open our hearts and minds so that we receive the direction in our life that we need in service to you and to one another. Indeed, that in all things we know, and not just know, but also live in full dependence on you. Be with us here present. Also, we pray for those who could not be here this afternoon. Guide them and give direction by your word and spirit as well, that through this, your work may come and fulfill the coming of your kingdom. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Old Testament, Joshua 4, the last part on the crossing of the Jordan, the evaluation way of that crossing. And we will then also read our text passage, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 17. And this afternoon we'll link those two passages together. Joshua 4, we start with verse 19. It said, we have here the story of Israel, the event that they, through the Lord and his power, were led through the Jordan on dry ground, following the ark. Now, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Here we see that the Israelites were commanded to make a pillar in remembrance of the glory of God and his might. We now turn to Timothy, which we also read about a pillar, and that's then the church. First Timothy 3, 1 through 17. So the whole chapter. It starts with confirming this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nation, among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. As far as the reading of God's word, and may he bless it into our hearts. This afternoon, we will focus on 1 Timothy 3, verse 15b. We will read that, and also from our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 54. The text reads that the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we confess with Lord's Day 21 also what we believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church. That's that question. And the answer is then, I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. Also the sermon, especially that emphasis will be on a living member. Where do we fit in? The church also as a living member. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning from Hebrews 11, we heard that as sojourners, people were transient in this world towards the new world of the Lord, the coming of his kingdom. So as sojourners in the wilderness of this world, we are on the way to a better homeland, and that is in heaven. What place then, that's the question this afternoon, what place then does the church have in our sojourning? Is the church sort of a strong fortress, a bastion, a place in which we are protected and safe behind very thick walls, gates, and towers? Does the church function then like a monastery in which we on and off withdraw to perform our religious duties? You might know that some translations of our text use the word buttress or bulwark. Those words, those terms invoke the idea as if the church is a place of refuge or defense. Now, those characteristics are certainly part of what the church is, but that is not really the character of the church. So one could get the impression from 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, that the church is kind of a fort in which God's people can withdraw from the world, being safe from its influences and attacks. So is the church a place in which Christians safely exercise their faith and can enjoy their spiritual life? Away from the public eye? Are we here as church a closed and secret community? Does the Lord, so to speak, encapsulate us? Kind of a spiritual cocoon? Well, let us listen what the head of the church has to say to us in our text. And we do so by linking the text to Joshua 4, where we read about a pile of stones, also a pillar. There's then a marker giving glory to God who made a safe path through the wild waters of the Jordan. And that pillar and pile was not just a symbol, an evidence of what God did to the people, but also for all the nations, as we read at the end of Joshua 4, that God's mighty deed and glorious deeds were visible in all the earth, around God's people, in an idolatrous world. The New Testament church then needs to be a marker of God's glory, truth, and purpose. And so we have come to the formulation of the theme and points. The church is a marker of God's salvation in Christ. But the church marks God's glory, God's truth, and God's purpose. Beloved, the apostle of the Lord was very much concerned about the life in the church at Ephesus. For there in the church one followed too much their own opinions, lived their own life. However, in church everything must be as God wants it to be. The apostle of the Lord is absent from Ephesus and had the intention to come back there where Timothy at the time was a minister. But since it could be delayed, he sent instructions on church, how to conduct in the church, in what the church really is. He does so by letter. Our text then says that the church is the house of the living God. Now, Scripture contains many images and illustrations of what the church is. Someone has tried to list all the descriptions of the church. Do you know how many he came across? He came to more than 85 images of the church. You see how important the church is in Scripture. And you know a few well-known descriptions, that the church is the body of Christ, or that he is the bride of Christ. The church is the chosen people of God, or they are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Next to those direct characteristics, there are also many images that show the close relationship between the Lord and his people, such as the vine and the branches, the good shepherd and the flock, and especially God's building and stones. Rather, God's building and living stones. Now, this presentation of the church by varied images, links, and ways is kind of similar to how Christ himself is presented in Scripture. Hebrews 1 says that in many and varied ways in the Old Testament, God spoke about his son. And so its New Testament parallel is then that in many and varied ways, God speaks about the church. The church is linked to God's election, to covenant, the coming of the kingdom, and yes, especially to his glorious presence. And that's why in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul concludes his praise on God's sovereign work of salvation by saying that actually all points to God's glory in the church. You read that in chapter 3, verse 21, a very important revelation in a text. Everything here points to God's glory. So, do you want to meet God? Do you want to meet God? Then go to church. For there, everyone indeed speaks of the glory of our God. Beloved, beware. Here in church, we are actually on holy ground, like Moses was at the burning bush, like Israel was at Mount Sinai, like they were when crossing the Jordan, following the ark, showing God's presence. Also think of God's Old Testament people in a tabernacle and temple. We confess God's glory in the church as belonging to the mystery of our faith. And that's why the apostle speaks about a church as the house of the living God. And take note, congregation, in which context our text is placed. In the middle of his instructions on the organization of and conduct in church, and especially of office bearers, but of course what counts for office bearers is for everyone. In the midst of all those instructions, the inspired Apostle Paul gives this glory to the church as being the house of the living God. Bible translation that we use is the right translation. If you have a different translation, then you also see that sometimes, or often actually, also this text is has that word of the household of God. The church is then compared with the household, since in the foregoing, the apostle mentioned families, the families of elders and deacons, that office bearers need to manage their households well, the apostle says. However, in our text, the emphasis is not on man, not in the first place on families, the families of believers, but as our translation here has right, on the living God. Well, in Joshua 4, we said we should link it to that passage. In Joshua 4, the same glory was given to God. For over against all dead idols, God is shown and revealed there as the only true God. God there at the crossing is present with his people, as revealed in the ark with the cherubs. Now, after Pentecost, in the New Testament, the living God is present through his word and spirit as revealed in his house. It being the living God's church. You see, here scripture immediately links God's house to God's church. For in our text, the apostle of the Lord characterizes the gathering of God's people using that well-known New Testament word, ecclesia. And that word you all know, and sometimes you read about ecclesiastical meetings. Now that word ecclesia points to the believers who have come together, not just on their own accord, but they have come together being called out, being called by God through his servants. And therefore, while God's Old Testament house was a house of dead materials, God's New Testament house has different features. It has a different structure. A living house. A living structure. A house of living stones. The Apostle Peter in his letters emphasized the same. So God collects those stones as he started doing in the New Testament with the apostles, disciples. God collects the stones. So also us, you. And God works at them, giving them their own place. It's God's work. And then members together, the people together form the church. It's God's spiritual house. And that means that God dwells there. God dwells here. Yes, you, as God's spiritual house, is his glorious and sovereign work. And so the church marks God's glory. The church marks also, in our second point, we focus on that. The church marks also God's truth. God's house is not only said to be the church of the living God, it is also characterized as the pillar and the foundation or the ground of the truth. The truth. Throughout this letter, the apostle has been busy in making clear what the importance of God's truth is. This side of heaven, all is dependent. Everything is dependent on God's truth. The truth of Scripture. His message, its teaching, its power, especially revealing God's will to live in all goodness and holiness. In itself, God's truth exists independently and is dependent on no support whatsoever. No foundation or other kind of support. The truth is simply there because it is there. The truth is present because God is present. The church, therefore, marks the truth. The church needs to live with the truth and also to guard the truth. The church finds its firmness in the sure word of God. From the Lord Jesus' mouth, we hear, I am, many I am sayings, but one of the I am saying is, I am the truth. I am the truth. Yes, the way and the life, but I am the truth. And since God's special servants represent God's truth, Scripture elsewhere says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built into it as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Beloved, all that is said so far shows that the church is not man's work. The church is the Lord's. The church is the Lord's. And it's exactly what that word church means. The word church means that which is the Lord's. Now in Ephesus, the church, as already indicated in the introduction, the church was in danger of being taken as a man-made institution. Does the apostle now place his own opinions over against those false assertions of others? Not at all. He takes his points from the gospel. To Timothy and to us, so also to us, the apostle time and again emphasizes God's truth as the only sustainable source. Time and again, he points to the sure word of God. And here you have to take note. In a lot of translations, even in ours, that phrase is then translated as, this is a sure saying. But what it actually says, time and again, in the letters to Timothy and Titus, it says, it talks about the sure word of God. But those people are a little bit known or interested in Greek words, and actually most of us should know it also from catechism. That word here for word is logos or logos. The sure logos, the word of God. Indeed, it is a recurring phrase in Paul's letters, so-called pastoral letters, that God's word, not just a sure saying, now God's word is sure. God's word is trustworthy. By doing so, he implies, don't follow man's opinions or teachings. The church needs to mark God's logos, his word. Marks as sure and worthy of full acceptance. In our text chapter, as you might have seen, our text chapter starts with that same assertion, be it kind of in an abbreviated form. The word is sure, meaning the word comes with God's authority and must be accepted. So, what the apostle promotes flows directly from God's word, from the truth, the truth. The church definitely doesn't have her own life's principles. God's truth, so to speak, have been deposited to her. The church needs to guard the truth, to promote it. And that's the important and unique place our mighty God has given to the church, that God's chosen people would be saved from his wrath and judgment, and therefore from death. And therefore, the truth is that God in the past called and took Abraham for himself so that all the peoples would be blessed. God also called and took Israel for himself, making a way where there was no way. So, as we read in Joshua 4, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Speaking about mission and evangelism work or the instruction in the Old Testament, you find it here in Joshua 4. So that all the peoples of the earth, God is dealing with his own people, but that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. That's the truth. That you may fear God, the Lord, forever. And then in Joshua 4, a pile, or you can say a pillar of 12 stones marked that truth, God's truth of bringing salvation to his people with their children. In the New Testament, the truth is that God brought about salvation through Christ Jesus, his Son, our Lord. He came into the world to save sinners, calling them, calling you, taking you and your children into his house, where there was no way. He paved the way through his flesh. bringing you in the house, in his house, in Christ, a home with foundations, so that his work will be completed. And so the church is not only a marker of God's glory and truth, it is also a marker of his purpose. So we have made a transition to our last consideration. Through the characterization of the church as pillar and ground, buttress, bulwark of truth, we get to understand the important purpose God has given to her, including the understanding how you together as congregation of the Lord need and will function. And also to you as individual believer, how to function like a stone in that pillar, as a living stone. As God's people, you must not forget who God is, what he has done, and what God still will do. Remember again from Joshua 4, it states, "The nations need to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." Like that pile of stones at the Jordan, so the church, now the living house of God built by living stones, his church here is the witness to the world. You are the witness to the world that God is mighty and that the God of Scriptures truly exists. Every day of rest, for us the Sunday, people indeed see one of the greatest miracles in the world happening. That the holy God of heaven and earth meets with his holy people. The holy God, the greatest miracle on this earth, brothers and sisters. We take it often for granted. But look, when you are together as church at the house of the living God, and the holy God of heaven and earth meeting with his holy people. So here we are gathered in order to get and keep our bearings right, being strengthened in our walk with the Lord towards our heavenly inheritance. That's what we are living for. We are not living to live a life for ourselves. Not to live for our work or business. Important though they are. But we are, with all that, we are actually living for and towards the coming world of our Lord. And that's why the church is called a pillar and ground of the truth. Now that word that is translated in a different way, ground, buttress, etc. That biblical word actually means a seat, a socket, a base, a foundation. That word intensifies that figure of pillar. That's on the foreground here, that pillar. And then it means that that pillar has a good socket. Is firm, is firmly based. And that base is then the truth, firmly based on the truth. As we already heard, God's house is built by living stones. And now it text then, the living stones are taken as forming that very solid pillar. Now using this figure, the apostle does not think then, as you now maybe already have an inclination of it, that figure here does not mean that pillar, a sort of a stone column. A column is supporting a roof. Or a pillar, as they are now building here not far away. A pillar that's supporting an overpass. That's not a pillar mentioned here in our text. In mind here, the apostle has a free-standing column, like an obelisk, making an important event or a personal accomplishment of someone of renown visible. That pillar, then, is a work that needs and that will draw the attention of people. Well, that's what the Lord's purpose is with the church. The sure, socketed truth of God needs to be visible in this world. It needs to be spread, to be transmitted, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And yes, of course, then, especially also that you may fear, continue to fear the Lord, your God, forever. So what is the implication here? Well, beloved, God's people need to live with the truth, to be pleasing to God. But also they need to be pleasing to their neighbors. We don't mix with the unbelieving world, as we heard. But we don't have just no concern. We have concern with our neighbors. So we have to connect. They have to see what we are doing. They have to hear what we stand for, the truth. And so we have to be pleasing to our neighbors. For office bearers is also one of the characteristics that you have to be of good standing in this world, of good reputation to others. Indeed, the church needs to be of good reputation, a life of godliness and holiness. Its members then showing humility, friendliness, patience, hospitality, and so forth. A life like, as we heard this morning, like Abraham, yet staying away from the idolatrous world. And we also heard that Abraham then did not keep his tent door closed. But as a sojourner, he calmly lived his life with its joys and challenges, being ready to obey God in faith, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that's God's purpose with us here too, congregation. Not just being here assembled in his house to listen to his word, but also that you should participate in his glory and power, to which Christ, through his suffering and death, has paved the way also for us. And so, beloved, through his word, the Lord powerfully calls you to keep his purpose in view. And your lives show godliness and holiness. And thus be a solid marker of God's salvation in our tumultuous and restless world. Yes, it's God's firmly socketed pillar. Open God's word in your families, to your friends, in public life. And show then also others where all the pains, suffering, and heartache is leading to his new world with a new Jerusalem, as the book of Revelation shows us. Let every aspect of your life be enriched by the knowledge of God's presence, especially in on Sundays and ordinary worship, but also at the special ones, the special worship services, for example, at the Lord's Supper celebrations. But you know, at his table in church, I understand recently you have celebrated Lord's Supper, at his table in church, you get on earth as closest as you get to God, to your Lord. Live with his sure truth, for his purpose. Let God work at you as living members of his church that you are, as you confess in the catechism, living church, living stones. Let God work at you as living stones, cutting them off. There's not just all custom-made stones, bricks, stones. The sharp edges have to be cut off. They have to be planed to the right shape so that you exactly fit in the pillar of truth, the ground of the truth, participating in God's glory. Every day, indeed, confirm your confession as living members of Christ's church. And so may you all, beloved, receive a great measure of grace through the Holy Spirit to be a clear marker of God individually, but also as church in this world. Indeed, God marks his glory, truth, and purpose through you as church of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And therefore, as a firm pillar of the truth, your witness becomes bolder and more urgent, so that the people around us, that unbelievers are compelled to say, God really is among you. God is really among you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for the participation in which we are involved in your mighty work as the Israelites that went on a way that wasn't there before, but you paved the way and you marked that way of your great deed and your mighty hand. And so you continue to do so also with us as church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we too go on a way that wasn't there before, through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, his suffering and death, but also through his resurrection. And so, Father, also of that work, you have a clear marker in this world, us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to give us faithfulness. Continue to sustain us in this life. Give us especially the joy of our service, that every day we rise up, standing in awe of your might. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise and sing our song of response with number 383, verse 1 and 2. the church of all times and places, we will now also confess our undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And everyone says with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.